Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to two passages. First of all, turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Stick your finger in Ephesians 4, and then flip over, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18, and Ephesians, chapter 4. This evening, we're, with the Lord's help, going to continue our study in the subject of the Christian home, the new man in the home, and what a difference it makes when we are Christians in our homes. That sounds like a silly statement to make, but the truth is, oftentimes we reserve our best behavior for the people who are the strangest to us. We pretend when we're in public that we are a certain way, and when we get home and we're with the people that we love, we, as it were, as they say, we let our hair down. And some of you fellows don't have any hair to let down, but that's all right. We let our hair down, and what most people mean by that is we act in a way that is inconsistent with our Christian principles. What a tragedy that is, that our family gets the worst treatment and strangers get the best treatment. I propose to you tonight that it ought not to be that way, that God would have us to be real Christians in our homes. Here in Proverbs chapter 18, you can see here in verse number 21, a verse which pertains to our study tonight. The Bible here reads this way: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That's a profound statement and a powerful verse which tells us exactly how much strength and power is in the words that we say. Now let's go over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at our text for this evening in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29, which we'll take as our primary text tonight, although we're going to look at a lot of scripture this evening. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, the Apostle Paul writing about the new man, he says we should put off the old man, put on the new man, and he says in verse 29 that the attribute of this new man: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now let's read it one more time, and if we could, if you would read it out loud with me and think about the words as you say them out loud. Let's begin and read verse 29 together. Ready? Begin. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Give us strength and wisdom as we look to your word, and help us, Lord, to be able to make those changes in our homes that would be most beneficial and most glorifying to you. I pray that you'd help us tonight to think scripturally and in a spirit-filled manner rather than with the eye of the flesh and with the patterns of the world that we have adopted. I pray that you'd help us tonight to think with a critical eye concerning our patterns in this area of speech. And may Christ be lifted up and glorified in all that is said and done tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, in our passage, in verse number 29 of Ephesians 4, the primary emphasis is on the type of communication which comes from our mouth, correct? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth." So specifically, the Apostle Paul is dealing with verbal or written communication. If we think about this, I believe we could also make application to other forms of verbal communication, such as text messaging, which is very popular, Facebook messages, emails, these types of written communication, which incidentally, this is one of those asides in the message. I'll just throw this out there. But conflict resolution in a text message usually doesn't go together. And so when you've had an argument or a squabble with someone in your family, generally trying to solve that via text message does not work. And the reason would be because you can't read body language. You can't, you tend to read into what the person puts in the text message. The same goes for email or other such things. But we have this society right now where we kind of like to keep conflict at an arm's length. and we like to try to solve conflict via third-party methods without actually having a face-to-face conversation. That's not effective and not helpful, and so that's just free tonight. That's not the main thing that we're talking about. But communication certainly takes in those other forms of verbal or written communication. I will say this, however, that most of our communication is actually not in what we say or what we text, but it is actually in our body language and in our tone of voice. Most people who study communication and language will tell you that you can say the exact same words in a number of different ways, and they would have completely different meanings. And so we want to take in that subject as well as we get a little farther down in the message. Let me say to you tonight that I believe this is one of the most powerful changes that we must make in our homes, is the way that we communicate with one another. The simple truth is, oftentimes, even in Christian homes, we find that people have a very difficult time even being civil to each other, even just having a civil or a normal conversation. This ought not to be. And the Apostle Paul is writing, of course, in the context, he's writing generally about the Christian life and about the life that that we have sharing with one another as believers within the context of the Lord's church. But we're making the application tonight in our homes: let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I remember a number of years ago when I was a teenage boy, I had developed the ability, and I had a fairly quick wit and a decent vocabulary, and so I had the ability to give back quick answers and barbs when people would say things. I could fire something back. And I got into the habit of that little needling and barbing and shoving and pushing with words, not physically. And I began to notice some effects in my life as well as in the lives of those around me. And it didn't take long till the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. He convicted me from a verse in the book of Proverbs about the way that I was speaking. And I'll never forget how God dealt with me and how He convicted me. And I began to study this subject. I began to look at what the Bible had to say about our speech. And I began, with God's help and by God's grace, to make some changes in my life. Now, I'm not telling you tonight that I'm perfect or that I've arrived, but I can say that I've changed in many ways in that area. And I think it's so important. I think it lends strength to our family when we get to be strong communicators. And by strong communicators, I mean those who communicate according to God's rules. So tonight, I want you to consider several thoughts about this verse, the new man and his communication. And we're going to start, first of all, by talking about the corruption of communication. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a lot of verses. We're going to be moving around. I trust that you'll follow with me in your Bibles. If you happen to agree with something, go ahead and say amen. That'll help you to stay awake. And we'll try to get along with the service. I'll keep my eye on the time because I know some of you are worried about the strawberries over there. Truthfully, I'm worried about the strawberries over there. And so we'll be aware of the time, and if we need to cut things off, we can finish this message at a later time. But first of all, we want to talk about the corruption of communication. The Bible says here in verse number 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The other text that we looked at in Proverbs 18:21 said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." When we think about the fact that our tongue, our words, the things that we say, has the ability to kill, has the ability to introduce corruption, then we must step back and say, then maybe there's some types of speech which should be off limits for a Christian. Would you agree with that tonight? There's some type of speech that ought not to characterize our lives. I think about communication, and really, you know, communication is a marvelous device. Did you ever think how God created us in this way, that we can communicate one with another? We can communicate by words. We can communicate by a look or by a body language. We can communicate by a facial expression. We can communicate by a tone of voice. And now we've got all of these other methods, electronic type methods of communication, to be able to stay in touch. Communication is a wonderful thing. Communication is a building block of relationship. In fact, you can't have a relationship without communication. It's impossible to have any sort of a relationship if you don't communicate one with another. That's why in premarital counseling, we spend so much time talking about patterns of communication and developing strength in communication between a husband and a wife, because without communication, there's no relationship. You know, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Without communication between us and God, no relationship. We're not fellowshipping with Him if He's not communicating to us through His Word, and we're not communicating to Him in prayer. However, though communication is a marvelous device that God has made, we find that communication has been horribly corrupted by the deceitfulness of sin. We find that once sin was introduced, and there's a beautiful picture, we won't take the time to go to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible speaks about how Adam and Eve fellowshipped with God in the cool of the day. They fellowshipped, and what's inherent in the text is that they fellowshipped not just with God, but with one another. They had a very close relationship as they walked with God. This is communication. But when sin came, it broke that down. The barriers were put up between them and God, and between Adam and Eve. Sin entered the picture, and sin changed everything. And we find now that corruption has entered into the realm of communication. Literally, the word that is used here in verse number 29 concerning communication, this word corrupt means this: worthless, rotten, putrefied, of poor quality, unfit for use, worthless. Literally, it means dead. It's that which takes life rather than that which gives life. And we use that together with Proverbs 18:21, and we find that our words can be very powerful for death or for life. This is a very serious matter. This is not something to gloss over or to say, well, it's just my besetting sin. You know, you got to understand how I was raised. You got to understand the type of home I grew up in. You got to understand how my dad talked to me or my mom talked to me. Let's put all those excuses behind us and let's consider the corruption of communication tonight. I want to look at several verses and consider some ways that our communication could be corrupted. First of all, if you would, hold your place in Ephesians 4 and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Now tonight, the challenge is going to be for you to make personal application rather than to think about five people that this could apply to. All right, so tonight I want you to try to just focus in on yourself, try to identify, because I guarantee if you're a living, breathing human being, your communication has been corrupted in one way or another, and you'll be able to identify some things tonight which could use some changing, and that changing could bring health and life to your home. And so let's look first of all to Proverbs 12:22. The Bible here says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Now, we dealt in a previous message with this idea of lying and deceitfulness, and we said that it's very important for us to speak the truth in our homes. But let's say that one way that our speech is corrupted is in the area of lying. We're all tempted to lie. We're all tempted to tell lies. And indeed, if we evaluate our lives, we would find that we often lie, probably more often than we care to admit. But when we lie to those that we love the most dearly, we are introducing schisms into our family. Hey, what happens when you lie to your spouse and your spouse finds out that you have lied to them? That destroys trust in that relationship. It eats away, and trust is the currency of relationship. Without trust, we can't have a successful relationship. And so lying is one way that our communication has been corrupted. We want to avoid lying at all costs. I thought of blasphemy. Listen, I've heard some of the most blasphemous words out of the mouths of little children. And you go around sometimes and you listen. I'm not talking about the children here in the church. I'm thankful for that. But hey, listen, you get out in society and you start listening to children talk to one another, and you listen to the things that they say, and you scratch your head and you say, where are they learning this kind of talk? I'll tell you where they're learning it. They're listening to their mom and their dad. And let me say this to you, dads. Many of you work in a secular workplace. You work in a rough and tumble kind of an environment. That type of language, blasphemous language, is used day in and day out. You know that it's a temptation. You know that it could be reflexive for you to fall into that pattern. Listen, little ears are listening. Little ears will repeat that type of blasphemous language. Avoid blasphemy at all costs. When we speak about blasphemy, that is speaking about the name or the person of God in a way that does not give him honor and glory that he deserves. And sometimes God's name can be used in a corrupt way. I thought also, when I thought about the corruption of communication, and it goes right along with blasphemy, is the idea of crass and crude language. You know, our world, it seems like, is becoming more and more crass and crude. There's more and more things that are spoken about, which really shouldn't even be spoken about in public. And you flip on the television and you hear something and you think, wow, what is that? Why is that even being portrayed? I used to work some in construction, and the way that men would talk in the construction industry, they would have a couple of key words that they like to intersperse liberally through their conversation. I think most of you who are adults know what I'm speaking about. And they would say maybe two or three words, and then they'd throw in a swear word, and two or three words, and then they'd throw in a swear word. And most of those men understand that it's wrong. I'll never forget, years ago, I was working doing commercial roofing, and I was talking with a man. He was an ex-convict who was working on our crew, and he had one of the most foul mouths that I had ever heard. And that's saying a lot. I've heard some guys who have some pretty incredibly foul mouths, but he had a very foul mouth. And one time, he and I, just the two of us, were working together. He knew that I was a believer. He knew that I was a Christian. He knew that I didn't speak the same way that he spoke. And as we were working together, he started talking to me a little bit about his life, and he said the most stunning thing to me. He said, "You know, the way that I swear is just terrible. I have got to stop speaking like this." He knew that it was wrong, but he couldn't stop, because his communication had been terribly corrupted. He didn't have Christ. He didn't have the power of the gospel in his life. And just a few minutes later, when some other guys were around, he was right back to the same way of speaking, the same way of talking. He knew that it was wrong, but he couldn't break out of it. Crass and crude language. Now, if you're a believer, listen, you don't have to fall into those patterns of behavior. Let's not, and we're not just talking about swear words. There's ways of talking that are very crass and crude, and we ought to learn to be polite, and we ought to learn to teach our children to be polite. Now, I'm not talking here about about speaking like you came out of a Shakespeare play or something like that, but I am saying that we ought to learn to speak in a way that is honoring to God and honoring to the dignity of other people. By the way, let me just say this about swearing and the types of swear words that are used today. I've heard some interesting justifications for why you should be allowed to swear. People say, well, it's just a word, and it has a meaning, and I use it in a different way. Well, it is a word, and it has a meaning, and every one of those swear words is a word that has a meaning, but it also has another meaning. And we ought to be careful about using those type of words. I don't believe that's the type of vocabulary that ought to be coming out of a Christian's mouth. And you can agree with that or not agree with me, but what a sad thing it is when men go to work and they speak one way and they come to church and speak another. And I'm not suggesting, if that's you, that you come to church and start speaking the way that you speak at work. I'm simply suggesting that if you know to hide it, what did Brother Gable say? If you're hiding it, you already know it's wrong. Right? If you're careful about it here, then maybe there's something that is there. The blasphemy, the crass and crude language, I wish we could dwell on that. Our world has become... And by the way, one of the reasons is because people just have become ignorant. And so the way that we express emotions is by using the same three or four words. The English language has thousands and thousands of words to express our emotions, to express our intelligence, to express how we're feeling. You all understand what I'm saying? We don't have to use the same word over and over again. And that type of language is just not befitting to a Christian, and certainly doesn't belong in our homes. Then Proverbs chapter 18. I hope you all are still with me. Proverbs chapter 18. It may get a little more uncomfortable as we go along, because I'm kind of starting out here at the things that we all say, amen, hallelujah, don't speak like that, and we're going to try to bring it in here where most of us really live. Proverbs 18 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." A talebearer, a word that we use for that, is a gossip. It's someone who speaks about someone behind their back. We could include here also slander, that is trying to destroy someone else's reputation by speaking ill about them. I am not in any way saying that we cannot be intelligent enough to look and see that people make errors, that people make mistakes. I am saying that we ought to be very careful about the gossip that we allow in our homes. When we sit around the dinner table, we shouldn't sit around the dinner table and talk about everybody at church and talk about, did you see so-and-so, and did you see how they acted, and did you hear what happened with them? And we've got to be very, very careful about slander and gossip being introduced into our homes. Be careful. Your children are listening. They're listening to the things that you are saying. I thought also, the corruption of communication takes in harsh and hurtful words. Now we're getting down to where we live. Harsh and hurtful words. The Bible says earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to speak the truth in love. That when we speak to others, when we're dealing with tough issues, when we're confronting one another in the home, and incidentally that should happen, we ought to be able to work through tough issues, but we speak the truth in love. When I speak about harsh and hurtful words, I mean words that are intended to wound. Words that are intended to hurt. Or words that are intended to win an argument. Words that are intended to win the fight. By the way, those type of words, where do they go? Deep into the heart. They go deep into the heart and they wound. I'll bet almost every person who's sitting here tonight can go back in your memory to the time you were a child and you can hear something that was said to you as a child that wounded you deeply. It was probably said to you by a parent or someone in authority who meant to call you into a place where you would be in line, but the way that it was said and the words that were chosen wounded you deeply in your heart. We ought to be very, very cautious about the words that we use in correcting our children. Learn to speak the truth in love. Proverbs chapter 15, look at this with me. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1, the Bible, you're familiar with this, the Bible says here, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The idea of grievous words is these are words that poke. These are words that needle. These are words that are intended to get a rise out of someone. Now, we could go along and we could find some things in someone's life to needle them about, and we could just start to poke and needle and get after them. And we're after something, aren't we? All right, don't admit it, but you're after something. You want to get a rise out of that person. Maybe you want to win an argument. Maybe you want to prove that you're more intelligent. Maybe you want to prove that you've got the right answer and they're wrong. And we use these grievous words. You know what you're doing in your home? You're stirring up anger. Don't be surprised if all of a sudden you have an angry spirit in your home because you're using grievous words. There are things that you might need to say, but it might not be the right time to say it. You might not want to deal with some issue of your wife's cooking right after she's had a rough day and you're eating it and it's not too good and you make some smart comment about it. Don't be surprised if you get something thrown at you at the table. Because what you've done is you've used grievous words. You've done it on purpose to stir up anger. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't ever, husband, say to your wife, you know, this dish that you make, I don't really care for it, but you might want to choose the right time and venue to speak about that. Not when she's tired and worn out and frazzled because of the kids. You got to choose the right time. Grievous words. There's grievous words that can be used. Harsh and hurtful words. Words of criticism. Criticism. Criticism is one of those damaging types of speech where we're always nitpicking. We're always trying to figure out what's wrong with the other person. This nagging can go along with this. It's this, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you need to pick up your shoes, and you need to do this, you need to clean up your room, you need to be quiet at the table, stop chewing with your mouth open, all these kind of things. Now, are these valid corrections and things in your children's lives that you might have to deal with? Sure. But make sure that your home isn't one criticism after another criticism after another criticism after another criticism. I mean, if you want to be honest about it, you probably ought to take a tape recorder. We don't use tape recorders anymore. Get your iPhone out and get an audio recorder and set it in the middle of your house and just press record and let it record for an hour or two and then listen to it. Listen to the way that you speak to your children. Listen to the way that you speak to your spouse. Listen to the way that you speak to one another and ask yourself the question, are these words glorifying and honoring to God? Criticism. Oftentimes we find things that we'd like to change in someone in our family. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's one of our children. And so we go about to change them. And in the process, we cause great difficulty because we are leveling criticism against them. Learn the value of constructive criticism. Learn how to deal properly with difficulties in your relationship. Angry words, we already saw in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1, angry words are very similar to grievous words. Have you ever heard this before? Make a speech when you're angry, and it'll be the greatest speech you'll ever regret. Did you ever hear that statement? You know, when you're angry, you ought to really stop and think about what you're about to say. We've already dealt with the subject of anger, but many times people say very hurtful things when they're angry. When they're upset, they say things like, I hate you. I can't stand you. Get out of this room. And such things like that. Now, it may have been spoken in anger. You may have been righteous in the sense that you were upset about something that was wrong for them to do, but the way that you're dealing with it is very hurtful. Be careful about angry words. Be careful about the things that you say. Oh, how easily we can wound the heart of a small child. How easily we can offend them and can stir up anger in them, can provoke them to anger by using angry words to deal with them. Then I thought about this one, Proverbs chapter 26. All right, now some of you are going to have to swallow hard. And I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm just asking you to think about this. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 18 says this, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? You say, what is that? Well, I believe Proverbs here is talking about the tendency that we have to tease. It's the idea where we provoke other people to get a laugh out of someone else. Now, I'm not standing here tonight saying all teasing is wrong or that it should never happen. You know what I teach my children? I say, when the person that you're teasing isn't having fun, it isn't fun anymore. But you know, most of us have a problem drawing that line. All of a sudden, we're dealing with someone, we're teasing them, and it becomes obvious that they're getting upset. And guess what? It's actually funnier, isn't it? The more upset they get, the funnier it is, the more it makes us look like we're really getting that person. You know what? That's not right. You're destroying that person with your words. You ought to be careful about the teasing that you allow. Again, I'm not saying that teasing is categorically wrong. I'm simply saying that we ought to be careful. Oftentimes, I found that teasing is just a veiled way at using grievous words against someone else and then saying, I was just joking. What's the big deal? I was just joking. Hey, what are you getting so upset about? No, you said those things on purpose to get a reaction, and now you're trying to get away from it. Be careful about teasing. You may have found this in your relationships, that something that starts out as teasing and fun quickly devolves into something else. It doesn't take long to get on a button that causes somebody to get hurt feelings or upset. Be aware of those things. Be careful, because in teasing, you can crush your children. You can cause them to get to the place where they no longer trust you, or you're provoking them to wrath. Be careful with teasing. I would encourage you, and these aren't all of the ways that our communication has been corrupted, but I would encourage you to get in the book of Proverbs and study what the Bible has to say about speech. You know, this is the way that we learn how to speak. We grow up as children. We observe the patterns in our home. We watch television. We interact with other people our age. And we develop different patterns and habits of speaking. And we say, this is just the way I am. This is how I communicate. I think it would be wise for us to go back to the Scriptures and say, what does God say about communication? How should we talk? Let's find God's Word, and then let's change ourselves to come in line with the Word of God. Does that make sense to you tonight? I think we ought to evaluate our lives by the Word of God rather than making excuses for why, oh, it's okay, there's no problem. Because we see clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, there is communication that is corrupt. There's communication that is grievous. There's communication that hurts, that harms, that destroys relationships. Oh, it's a terrible thing to sit in marriage counseling with a couple and to try to work through a problem that is harming the integrity of their relationship, and the husband and the wife cannot even speak a civil word to one another. You can't get anywhere when there's no communication. And yet in many homes, that's exactly how it is. Not only the corruption of communication, go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at the control of communication. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The idea of verse 29, the first part of the verse, is that we need to put a, I think my mom used to say this, zip your lip. Hey, listen, be quiet. Now, I know for many of you in your homes, the words shut up are probably not allowed. We don't allow our kids to speak that way. But you know, the truth is sometimes we just need to shut our mouths. We just need to be quiet. We need to control what is coming out of our mouth. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let that communication go past your lips. Keep it in. If it's in there, you don't have to share it. Just because it's on your mind, you don't have to tell the world. Somebody should advertise that on Facebook. Just because it's on your mind doesn't mean you have to put it on Facebook. You see, I cannot even comprehend this. People will not say something face-to-face to one another, but they'll put it on Facebook for 500 other people to read. People will not deal with their spouse about some conflict they're having face-to-face and deal personally with it. Instead, they put it on Facebook, and why everybody can watch them fight. They're on Facebook. It's ridiculous. No wonder people have these difficulties in their relationships. All right, I got that off my chest. The idea of verse 29 is we need to control what we have to say. This is despite our excuses and our protestation that I just can't help it. I was raised that way. If you knew what kind of home I was raised in, if you knew what happened to me when I was a kid, if you knew this, if you knew that. No, stop making excuses. You're a blood-bought child of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Psalm 141, verse 3. We won't turn there, but it says this. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Instead of zipping your lip, you might ask the Holy Spirit to put a guard there. Say, Lord, would you put a guard? Would you let the Holy Spirit guard what I have to say? Put a watch on my lip. Don't let anything come out that ought not to come out of my lips. You say, is that possible? There's so many things that we say. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not the opportunity to sin. And that's the truth. And we ought to be careful about the things that we say. Purpose in your life to learn good patterns of godly speech. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. One of the things that we struggle with, I think, in this area of speech is that most of us can identify the things that we say that are wrong, but we haven't practiced the principle of replacement. That is, we haven't gone, as we've identified those things that are wrong, what are you going to replace them with that are right? Let me give you an example. If you, for instance, have the habit of exclaiming with some sort of blasphemous words when something bad happens. Maybe you hit your fingers on the job, or you hurt yourself, or you skinned your knuckles working on the car, and you have the habit, because you've learned it, of yelling out some kind of profane words, you're going to have to practice the principle of replacement. When you hurt yourself, when something like that happens, what are you going to replace those wrong words with? When you're angry and you're tempted to say things that will needle and show the other person that you are dominant and that you are in control, and we know that's wrong, then what are you going to replace that with in order to salvage your relationship and bring strength to your marriage? You're going to have to practice the principle of replacement. Let me show you what I mean. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 23, the Bible says this, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." Then it goes on, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." A beautiful picture there in verse number 24 of the healing power of good and godly words. But in verse number 23, he's so clear. He says, the heart of the wise man teacheth his lips. In other words, he thinks about what he's going to say. He plans ahead for what he's going to say. He practices the principle of replacement for what he's going to say. And he says, I'm not going to say this, I'm going to say this. Now, if you have the habit, for instance, of gossiping about other people, it is a common thing that we often struggle with in our lives. We look at someone else. You say, why do we gossip? Usually we gossip in order to make ourselves feel better. So we want to talk negatively about someone else, of course, when they're not there, because that would be embarrassing. We want to talk about them negatively so that in a roundabout way, we'll feel better about ourselves. And we'll think a little more highly. I mean, after all, if they do all these things and I don't do these things, well, I'm a better person. That's really the driving force. It's pride. Or if it's slander, it's trying to tear another person down on purpose. You say, what could I replace that with? Well, how about this one? Did you ever play the reverse gossip game? You say, what's the reverse gossip game? Say something good about someone without them knowing. I mean, just go around and say, I want to say some good things about Eric Dotson. I want to let everybody know what a great guy Eric is. I don't want him to know, but I'm going to tell a whole bunch of people what a great guy Eric is, and I'm going to build him up. And I don't want him to find out, so play the reverse gossip game. If you're tempted to say negative things about other people, you say, what is the reward of that? How is that the principle of replacement? You're going to find that you feel a whole lot better when you play the reverse gossip game than when you gossip about someone. Because if you're a believer, how do you feel when you've gossiped about someone and the Holy Spirit of God convicts you? Well, how you ought to feel is that you ought to feel terrible. You ought to feel like, I've got to go talk to that person and deal with this situation and confess my sin. I mean, that's how you ought to deal with it. But when you're reverse gossiping, when you're saying something good about them, there's nothing to get right for. I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? You can really feel good about yourself because you've done something that is a benefit to someone else. Purpose, to learn good patterns of godly speech. One of the reasons that we say foolish things is because we don't think before we speak. It would help us so often if we would just stop and think before we start talking. That's kind of like engage the brain before you motorize the mouth. Start thinking about what you're saying. By the way, if you do that, you'll find that there's a lot of things you probably shouldn't say. There's a lot of things that you'll discard. You'll say, if you engage your brain, you'll think, that's probably not going to help the situation. In fact, if I say that, it might be like throwing gasoline on this fire. Y'all are looking at me like you're not sure what I'm talking about, but I'm fairly sure that I know that you know what I'm talking about, all right? So you keep looking like that, and we'll just keep on going. I found in my life it's helpful to stop corrupt communication at the thought level instead of at the word level. If we will start to deal with how we think, then we will find that our communication will change. In other words, if you have a problem with using profanity, don't just try to stop the profane words from coming out of your mouth, but stop them from coming into your mind. Stop them from coming into your heart. When they come, confront them immediately. Rebuke them. Don't allow those things to stay. Ask God to forgive you. Ask for deliverance from those things. Will it happen overnight? It won't happen overnight, but eventually you will get deliverance. I guarantee there's men in this room who grew up in very rough backgrounds speaking words that they would never repeat in this room, but I would trust that God has given them victory over those things, that they do not swear and use profane words. Listen, my dad grew up, he was a roughneck. He grew up in the Midwest. There was words that they would say and things that they would do, but he doesn't speak that way anymore because God has changed him. Amen. Praise God for that. We have to deal with it at the heart level. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, the reason that you gossip is because you have gossip in your heart. The reason that you use angry words is because you allow anger and bitterness in your heart. See, when somebody just blows their stack with angry words, it's not like that just miraculously came out of nowhere. Like, wow, where did that come from? No, that's showing you that there is a deep bitterness in the heart that erupts every once in a while. And you've got to deal with that deep down spiritually between you and God if you're going to stop this communication from coming out of your mouth. By the way, even if you can conquer your words at the word level, if you don't deal with the thought level, you'll still have problems with your nonverbal communication. In other words, you'll say the right thing, but your body will not agree. Your tone of voice will not agree, and your spouse, your loved ones will look at you and they'll say, that's not what you mean. I mean, I know you said I love you, but you didn't mean I love you. You meant I'm upset with you. That's because you haven't dealt with it on the thought level. You haven't dealt with it on the heart level. And so the apostle says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now let's go, third of all, in our text in Ephesians chapter 4. We're almost done. To the construction of communication. We've dealt mostly from the negative side. We've looked at how our communication can be corrupted. I think many of you could think of other ways that communication could be corrupted. We've looked at how we need to control our communication. Maybe some of you are even sitting here tonight and saying, yes, I know that I need to control my communication. I know that I need to change in this area. So what can I do? Well, in Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul gives us a clear example of the principle of replacement. He says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word but is a conjunction. It joins these two phrases together and says, don't do this, but do this. This is what you replace the corrupt communication with. What is it? That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's three distinct thoughts there at the end of verse 29. First of all, our words should be good. That word good means useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. In other words, if you would be ashamed if someone else heard you talking to your spouse that way, it's probably not good. See what I'm saying? If it's good, if the type of communication I have with my wife in our home is good, then I wouldn't really be ashamed for any of you to stand and listen to what I say to her. Because it should be good. It should be joyful. It should be excellent. It should be honorable. That's the way that we ought to speak in our homes. It ought to be good. You know, God has told us that the words that we use in our home is one of the most valuable tools that we have to build our home. It's one of the most valuable tools that we have in training our children, in building a strong relationship with our spouse, and yet many of us misuse this tool. And so God says, make sure that your words are good. I think if you just took the description good and applied it to your communication and said, I want to make sure that the words that I use are good. I want to make sure that they're honoring to God. I want to make sure that they're pleasing to the Lord, that they're joyful, that they're appealing to the other person. I think if you just took that, it would change the communication in your home, wouldn't it? But that's not where God stops. He says, make sure that your communication is good. And then he says, to the use of edifying. That which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying means to build up. When you think about how something is built, for instance, think about a wall, how a wall is built. Now, if you've never built a wall, you may not be able to imagine this, but behind this wall, there are pieces of lumber. They're 2x4s, and they're probably about, I don't know, 20 feet, 24 feet long. And they went in and they put those 2x4s piece by piece, one at a time, nailed them the plate, the top plate, the bottom plate, and they nailed them all together and they put them together, they framed them, and then they stood them up right there. They secured that wall. Then they put the drywall on top. There's probably insulation in there. They put all these pieces together, and eventually we look at it and we say, that's a nice finished wall. Now, it wouldn't look too pretty if it was just the studs that were there. but it's got that drywall and it's got paint and it looks pretty. We put the projectors up there and you can see something, but that's a process of building. Do you realize in our homes we are in the process of building? Brother Dean, you're not going to train your children overnight. It's not going to happen in 30 days, have a new child. You know that book, have a new kid by Friday. Well, there's probably some things that you could do to dramatically change your home. And if you've ever seen that series, I think mostly what it is stop doing these ridiculous things that are destroying your relationship. And you can really do some things, but you're not going to totally have a new kid by Friday. It's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of building, edifying. I'm trying to build character into my children. I'm trying to bring them to a place where they understand the gospel and where they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to bring them to a place where they understand how to work out problems with one another. Any of your kids ever have problems working out problems with each other? I mean, just resolving squabbles. Don't admit it, all right? Don't embarrass your kids. But oftentimes kids have trouble. By the way, that's frustrating to parents, but you know where kids learn to do that? In the home. They learn to work through those things as mom and dad patiently instruct them. And as they learn to work through things with their children, don't be frustrated by that, mom and dad. Your children are learning important life skills. Children that do not learn how to work out conflict between them and their siblings in the home will grow up as adults who cannot resolve conflict in the workplace, cannot resolve conflict with their spouse, cannot resolve conflict with their neighbors because no one ever taught them how to do it. There was no edification. So as believers in our home, we're trying to do this work of edifying. We're choosing words which are good to the use of edifying. You might ask yourself this question. I'm about to say this to my spouse. I'm about to say this to my child. How will these words be useful to build this person up, to help them walk closer with God, to enrich their character, or to encourage them to keep on for the Lord? Now, that would frame our speech in a whole different way, wouldn't it? I think if you think about most of the corrupt type of communication that I mentioned, you would find that it doesn't help in any of those areas. You would find that it's not good to the use of edifying. It's for the purpose of tearing down. Now, you might ask the question tonight, well, then how does rebuke enter into this? Because obviously, as a parent, I'm responsible to chastise. I'm responsible to rebuke and to correct my children. That is a biblical responsibility. It's very important that you exercise that responsibility. Let me say this, that correction done God's way will result in edification. It will result in removing things that have to be removed so that edifying can take place, so that the proper patterns can be built in. It's very important. If you don't remove those negative patterns, if you don't remove those sinful habits and actions, if you don't correct those things, then you can never really build up because those other things are a faulty foundation. I asked you this question earlier in the message. But how many of your child's negative speech patterns, sinful speech patterns, did they learn from you? You see, we like to blame things on, well, my kids were with those other kids, and you know how they talk. Well, my kids were around the relatives, and you know how they are. Well, my kids were down at the park, and they picked up these things. You know, honestly, if you really think about it, your kids pick up mostly things that you do in the home. And if you hear things that you don't like about the way your children are speaking, you might ought to, and I might ought to, stop and ask myself, am I speaking that way? Are my children learning that from me? Because that would be very destructive. That would be a terrible thing to stand before God and for God to say, your children learned to speak this way and they learned it from you. Oh, I wouldn't like that at all, would you? He says we ought to use good words to the use of edifying, last of all in verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What does the word grace mean? What does the word grace mean? It's God's goodness that we don't deserve. It's God being good to us when we don't deserve it. Do you ever have the tendency in your home to look at your kids and say the last thing they deserve is grace? The last thing they deserve is for me to speak a kind word to them. The last thing they deserve is for me to be patient. I've told you this before. I've got one nerve left, and they're standing on it. All right, I'm getting frustrated. You know, it's at that time that we need to use words of grace, that we need to minister grace to the hearer. The Bible speaks in many places about gracious words. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 12 says this, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." You know, there's something to be learned from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and that is that a wise man, even when a wise man is in a difficult situation, he uses gracious words. He's careful about his speech. You've heard the statement before. Be careful about the words that you speak because you may have to eat them. Be careful about those words, that they're sweet, that they're gracious, that they're kind. Go out of your way. Sometimes people will speak for shock value. They'll look to try to get the attention of the other person by saying something really shocking. But usually it's shocking in a sinful way. And it's going to get attention, but it's going to harm your relationship. Many use words to even the score, to get back at others. But our words should exhibit the graciousness of God towards us. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't try to get even with you? That God doesn't try to beat you up because you did something wrong? Now, don't get me wrong. There is a penalty, a just penalty for sin if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clear in the Scriptures. But that's not God trying to get even with us. That's the justice of God towards our sin. That's righteousness. That's not God trying to beat us up and get back at us for something that we did. Oh, no. You see, in our lives, we make so many errors when we begin to communicate in a way that we're trying to get back at someone. We're trying to even the score. We're trying to hurt this person because they've hurt us. And God says, make sure that your speech ministers grace unto the hearers. Now, let's try this on for size in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you go home to your house tonight, I challenge you to lay in your bed or to sit in your easy chair and stop and think. Now, what are the types of corrupt communication that we've allowed in our home? I'm going to tell you that some of you need to reach over and switch off that stupid box that brings so much garbage into your home. Now, listen, I'm not against television because of technology or anything like that. I'm saying that you ought to be extremely discerning. You wouldn't let somebody come into your home and promote homosexuality. You wouldn't let them come into your home and promote fornication and adultery. You wouldn't let them come into your home and have a class with your kids on how to swear and how to rebel against their parents and how to cheat in school. But you turn on the television and all those things are on there. Be careful what you're bringing into your home. But you might stop and sit and think tonight in your easy chair, in your bedroom, as you're laying down, getting ready for bed. What type of speech have we allowed in our home that is corrupt? Is there some type of speech that we need to correct in our home that we need to get rid of? Maybe some way that we've been speaking to our children. Maybe some of you children need to think about the way that you've been speaking to your parents. Some of you teenagers need to stop and think, have I been respectful and have I been honoring my parents with the way that I speak to them? Have I been disrespectful? Have I been somehow trying to discredit them or make them look stupid? And you ought to ask if your communication has been corrupted. Then you might ask yourself, how can I control my communication? How can I deal with this at the heart level? You know, oftentimes corrupt communication is coming because of some deep sin issue from the past that has never been dealt with. I find this so often that people who have problems with angry, grievous words often have an area of bitterness back in their past that they have never dealt with. They're angry people because of something that they never dealt with. And it may be something that someone else did to them, that they were harmed or they were hurt, and it's in the past, and they keep it under, and they think about it, and every once in a while they take it out, and they nurse it, and that bitterness will well up in your heart, and you'll get agitated and irritated, and then something will set you off, and you'll be saying something to someone that you love, and later you'll think, why did I say that to my spouse? Why did I treat my children that way? They didn't do anything wrong. I was upset about this other thing. You say, how am I going to deal with that? Go back and deal with that sin. Deal with whatever was done to you. Extend a forgiving spirit. Put it behind you. Get it in the past. Put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to learn to control our communication. Then I'd like you to think tonight about this. How can I constructively communicate with my family? How can I change for the positive or for the good the type of communication that we have one with another? You know, one of the things that you might want to consider doing, I think in our homes we ought to say, I love you an awful lot. I think we ought to tell our children that we love them. I think we ought to tell our spouse that we love them. It's something that you really ought to think about and consider, because, you know, there's going to come a time when they're not there anymore. There's going to come a time when you're going to say some last words to that person, and you'd like for those last words to be words of I love you instead of words of something else. Think about that with me and introduce some words of love, some words of appreciation. I've challenged you about this before. But I think one of the things that we're weak on, I'll preach a message about this down the road. I think one of the things that we're weak on in our homes, at least I know in our home, is that we don't praise enough. We don't find enough things, and I'm not talking about, praising for things that they have nothing to do with. We have a tendency to say, and there's nothing wrong with me telling my girls, you're beautiful. Your papa's pretty little girl. I tell my girls that all the time. But you know what I want to look for in their life is character. I want to look for things where they've made a choice, where they've done something right, and let them know that I appreciate that they've made the right choice. Why? Because that is telling them, hey, this is how you get attention in our home, by doing the right thing. And papa and mama are noticing those things, and they're not going to let those things get by, because all too often kids, all they hear is the things they did wrong. And they start to wonder, do I ever do anything right? Is there anything right that I do? Now listen, don't worry, I'm not going Neo on you here. But I'm telling you that it's a weakness in our homes. That oftentimes you start to keep track of how often you're appreciative and you're thankful. It's something that we have to go to work at. We want to edify in our homes. We want to build our spouse up. We want to build our children up. Let me challenge you, dads, husbands, in this way. If you're saved and you're the head of your home, God has given you the responsibility to be the chief discipler in your home. God has given you the opportunity to disciple your wife and your children for the glory of God. Can I ask you this question? How is your speech accomplishing that on a day-to-day basis? Don't tell me, oh, I come to church, I bring the kids here and my wife here, and I sit them down and tell them, now you listen and you hear what God has to say from His Word, and that's how they get discipled. It's not going to work. Because what they're getting at home, it speaks twice or three times as loud as what they're getting from this pulpit. You have got to be discipling in your home. You say, how do I do that? I need to have a discipleship class with my kids, right? No. You know how you do it? By being genuine in your Christianity. By talking about how God is real to you in the day-to-day circumstances of life. By observing things and pointing out to your children, boy, did you see that? Here's a good decision someone made. Look at this area of character in this person's life. Do you see how they responded to their parents? What a good example they are. And pointing out, praising others, and then praising them when they make the right decisions. We need to learn to use constructive, edifying speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. May that be a motto in our homes. May that be something that we put over the door. Have you seen this phrase that some people have put on the wall of their house? I like it. It says this, love is spoken here. You know, that's how our homes ought to be. It ought to be a place where God's love is demonstrated and shown, where the truth is spoken in love. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around. The musicians are going to come. They're going to play that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Maybe God has spoken to your heart, and tonight we'll give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to come down and talk to the Lord this evening. I know the service has gone a little longer than normal tonight, but we want God to have His will in His way. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about your communication. You be obedient to what God wants you to do. Heavenly Father, would you work and move in our lives? Would you help our homes to be a haven, a place where the Word of God is spoken, not as a matter of some kind of stilted, put-on speech that's good for church and that we pretend sometimes. But Lord, may your words be natural to our lips and our tongue. May we speak, because we're saturated with the Word of God, may we speak in a godly, Spirit-filled way, even in our homes, with our spouse, with our children. May Christ be glorified in our communication. I pray, Heavenly Father, for some of the young people who are here tonight that have that are not married and they don't have families of their own, I pray that you'd help them to understand how important it is that they begin to develop godly, Christ-honoring speech patterns even right now in preparation for the day when they'll be married. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd have your will and your way in this service tonight and in this time of invitation, that Christ would be lifted up. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.